Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Now remember that in this letter, Paul is instructing the young preacher Timothy about his work in the church and with the church. He's already given the requirements for elders back in chapter 3. Now, he talks about the work that elders do a little bit further, and especially the work that some elders do. And he talks also about the responsibilities of members to those elders. So let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Paul talks about elders that rule well. Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well. Now, elders oversee, they rule, or they manage the affairs of the congregation. So all elders are to rule in that sense. All elders rule, but some elders rule well. Being an elder is like any other work. How well a man does depends on how much effort he puts into it. Some people do their job, but others stand out. Others excel. And the elders that he's talking about here who rule well are those who are really interested. They are truly dedicated. They are very conscientious. They want to learn more and grow and serve better. They look for ways to improve themselves. They rule well. Now, he says that these elders are worthy of double honor. That is, they deserve double honor. Now, look at the word honor here and remember how this word is used in the Bible many times. The word honor here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, includes respect, but it involves more. Honor in this sense, in this passage, includes financial pay. You honor a person by giving that person money or a gift. Now remember again in this chapter that Paul talks about honoring widows. And we've already seen that what he means by that is not just to respect those widows, but to help those widows, to support them financially. Now, Jesus also showed this in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6, when he talked about honoring your father and your mother. And he said that honoring your parents includes taking care of them out of your own pocket. So this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, shows that it is scriptural to pay elders. This can be done on an individual basis, or it can be done as a congregation, but it is biblical. Now, usually, we think of paying a preacher for what he does, and that is right. That is scriptural. The Bible goes into that in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But here, Paul says that it's also right for a church to pay its elders. He says that they are worthy, that is, deserving of double honor, not just the respect, but also the financial support, the financial help. What we're talking about is admittedly rare. You may have never seen this before. You may have never seen this practiced. I only know of a handful of situations where this was done. But although it's rare, although you don't hear much about it as far as it's being done is concerned, it is biblical. It is scriptural to do this. And paying elders for their work is especially true of elders who give special time and special effort to teaching the Word of God. Of course, Paul has already said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, that any elder, that all elders are to be apt, that is skillful in teaching. So all elders are to teach. But some elders really excel in this area of teaching. They have perhaps special ability and special talent, and so they do extra work in teaching and preaching, perhaps, the Word of God. And remember, that teaching and preaching the Bible is work. Notice what he says in verse 17 again, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Paul says that this is work. It is labor. And anybody who has had to study for hours to prepare a lesson and then get up and preach that lesson knows how true that is. These elders deserved this material support because of their work in this area. And this is only right. It's based on an old truth that Paul talks about. And that is that when a man works, he deserves to be paid for it. And if preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel are work, then those who engage in that work deserve to be paid. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. And again, we usually think of a preacher doing that, but here he talks about elders doing that and deserving that kind of honor. In verse 18, Paul goes back to the Old Testament to show that this is an old principle. He says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." The first scripture that he's talking about is in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. The Old Testament taught these Israelites not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And so the situation was this. If you have an ox and he's working for you, then you reward that ox. Don't muzzle his mouth so that he can't eat. So even an animal that works deserves a reward. And if that's true of an animal, it's certainly true of workers in the church. But the next passage that he quotes is actually from Luke 10, verse 7. When Jesus sent those disciples out to preach and teach the gospel, he said that the laborer, the ones who were laboring and working in preaching and teaching the word of God, were deserving of a reward. They were deserving of pay or material support. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Paul calls both of these sections scripture. Notice this. In verse 18, he quotes two passages in the Bible. One from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, and the other one from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And he calls both of those scripture. Now, this may seem like an incidental point, but the New Testament writers confirm each other's writings, as well as the writings of the Old Testament. They verified, they confirmed that what the others wrote was truly scripture. And we have a similar thing taking place in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where the Apostle Peter, writing his inspired letters, said that the epistles of Paul were also scripture. Now then, let's look at verses 19 and 20, because here Paul talks about how to deal with an accusation against an elder. Elders are criticized. They're going to be criticized. That's part of it. I'm not saying that all that criticism is right. I'm not saying that all of it is deserved. But elders are going to be criticized. And sometimes elders are accused. And when that happens, Paul said to Timothy, you make sure that what you hear about an elder is true. Verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Don't receive it. Don't believe an accusation against an elder unless it is verified before two or three witnesses. And the idea of two or three witnesses means that this is a Bible way of saying to make sure before you act and make sure before you repeat it. This is especially important for a preacher because church members have a habit of talking to the preacher about many personal and many confidential matters. But sometimes there are members that don't have a good motive when they go to the preacher. Sometimes there are members who use the preacher. They tell him something about somebody just to get at that person, just because they don't like that person and they want the preacher on their side. Paul says, be cautious when somebody comes to you accusing an elder. Now, the general rule of thumb is found throughout the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, prove, that is, test all things, and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil. So Paul says, put the test to what you see, and especially to what you hear. In James 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." That's James 1, 19 and 20. Here's an Old Testament passage that would do us good to practice more. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and verse 22. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. Solomon said, "Also take no heed," that is, don't pay any attention, "unto all words that are spoken." Don't get upset about everything that you hear. Don't take seriously and jump to conclusions about everything that's spoken. "Lest thou also hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." That's Ecclesiastes 7, verses 21 and 22. Now, notice also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 what Paul says in the very next verse. That is 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another." Now, that expression, "without preferring one before another," means without prejudice, without a preconceived idea. The word literally means an opinion formed before the facts are known. The Bible says back in the Old Testament in Proverbs 18, verse 13, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him." So Paul says to Timothy, don't jump to conclusions. Be thorough. Be fair. And he also says, don't do anything by partiality. Don't show favoritism. Don't be partial in the members. If an elder is guilty of sin, then deal with it. Even if you're good friends, even if he has a lot of money, you go ahead and you be fair about this. So in verse 19, Paul says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." But then he says in verse 20, "If that elder has sinned, here's what you do." He says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Rebuke him. Now remember, this is a sin. Evidently, a clear and a definite matter of sin. He says, rebuke that man before the congregation. Somebody might say, well, wouldn't that be humiliating? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Well, it's not designed to be harsh, but we need to remember, folks, that an elder in the church especially who has sinned has embarrassed himself, and he has humiliated the whole congregation. So let's get this thing in perspective, and let's keep it in perspective, because he's the one that has caused the problem. A good example of this, I believe, is in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, where the Apostle Paul rebuked Peter, an apostle and also an elder, before all the people there. Why does Paul tell Timothy to do this, to rebuke those that sin before all? Well, he says, so that others also may fear. Fear of rebuke has its place in motivating Christians. This is an old principle. It's taught in the law of Moses. In Proverbs 19, verse 25, the Bible says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware." The Bible says that when evil was punished in the Old Testament, the effect was that, quote, "all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 11. It was a deterrent. So this passage shows that there is a system of checks and balances in the office of bishops. Members are to submit to the authority of elders, but elders are accountable to the congregation. These are little known, but great truths about the work and the office of elders.